We're going to start at the second half. We're going to start in verse 6, and we're going to move our way kind of down and then back up. So verses 6 through 12, they probably made a lot of sense in the context of whatever John was writing to. But in our context, we've lost a little bit of it. We don't entirely know what he was getting at when he's talking about spirit and water and blood. There must have been something specific that the church that he's writing to had a question about or was confused about spirit, water, and blood, and so he's going to kind of clarify it for us and clarify it for them. So I think it's helpful to remember why this letter was written. It was not written so that 2,000 years later I can stand up here and just talk about it at length for 30 minutes, right? It was written so that the people in the church that it is written to can be encouraged, learn about false teachers, learn what the truth is, and grow in faith. So he's counteracting these false teachers, these antichrists, that we've been talking about for quite a while now. And one of the things that they have to counteract is that these false teachers have been giving a false testimony about who Jesus is. They've been saying Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus did not come back to life. Jesus did not do all these things that you claim that he did. And so John is saying, no, he did come back to life. He did heal people. He is the Son of God. And the false teachers have their own testimony, and John has their own testimony. And they're kind of caught in the middle. Whose testimony do we believe? Because they both sound really convincing. They both sound really good. They got witnesses and they got witnesses. And which one is true and which one is a false memory that they're trying to implant in us so that we can be confused? I have a question. Has anyone here heard of the Mandela effect? Anyone heard of that? A few people. Literally a few people. Just a few. Okay, all right. So I'm going to explain it to you. It makes its rounds on social media every now and then. It has to do with, it was named after Nelson Mandela. When he died several years ago, people began to wonder, wait, I thought he already died. Like, I thought he died a while ago. And then they were like, oh, no, he's still alive, but now he's dead. And so this idea was the Mandela effect, like something you think you know was something, but it was actually something else. And so your mind kind of plays tricks on you. A large group of people might remember something differently than how it actually was. And kind of it got started there. And it's amazing how many different things the Mandela effect affects, right? I don't know if that works as a sentence, but how it impacts us in so many different ways. Let me give you a couple examples. How many of you all read the Berenstain Bears when you were a kid? No, you're all lying because it's not the Berenstain Bears. It's the Berenstain Bears. That's how it's spelled. You see? All of you just lied in church. Oh, my gosh. Okay. Right? That's one example. Like, we think it's the Berenstain Bears. No, it's the Berenstain Bears. That's how it's spelled. How many of you all watched Looney Tunes as a kid? Oh, you didn't learn the first time. No, you didn't. You didn't watch Looney Tunes because it's Looney Tunes. T-U-N-E-S. I know. It's not Looney Cartoons. It's Looney the Tunes, the music. Right? My whole life is a sham. It's a lie. I don't know what to say. There's so many more examples. I'm not going to go into them all, but you can check them out. Just search Mandela Effect, and I'll give you like 40, 50, 60 of them. The things we think we remember, we're actually not super good at remembering, and sometimes our minds can trick us on that. Well, these false teachers, they're kind of trying to do like a reverse Mandela effect on the churches. Like, oh, did you really think that? Is that what you really believe? Right? You say Jesus is the Son of God. Really? Really? But John comes with the truth. He says, don't take their word for it. Don't take my word for it. There's a better testimony. There's a better word that we can listen to, and it's God's word, God's testimony. And God's testimony comes in three ways, the water, the blood, and the spirit. I'm going to give you three sets of three this morning. Easy to remember. First is water, blood, and spirit. That's the first set of three. God's testimony comes by water, blood, and spirit. First, the water. When Jesus is baptized, Luke chapter 3, he says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and he was praying. Heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The first testimony from God came at his baptism. He says, this is my Son. Absolutely, 100%. John says there was a crowd there. It wasn't just a hidden backroom thing. There was multiple people there who saw this, believe that testimony you heard. The second is the blood. When Jesus was on the cross and he dies, John 19, one of the soldiers pierces him in the side and this flow of blood comes out. He's fully human and fully God, fully divine. believe the testimony that many saw on that day, that he was human. Last, the Spirit testifies in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit fills the believers, and they come to know and understand the truth and begin speaking in other languages and preaching that truth to the world. Come and believe that testimony as well. The water, the blood, and the Spirit, John says, they all are God's testimony to who he is. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Church, this community that John has been writing to, they've been persuaded by some powerful false teachers. Maybe some of them were better speakers than John. Maybe they had more cash flow than John. Maybe they had better facilities than John. I don't know. But we need to remember this. It's not the messenger that is important. It is the message that has the power to change lives. Amen? Paul himself says so in the book of Acts. He's like, I don't speak well. I don't come with eloquent speech. I don't memorize everything. But it's not me. It's the one working through me that makes the difference. It's the one working through me that has the power to change. And so let that be a word of encouragement to us today as imperfect people. Anyone watching at home or here imperfect? Yes, we all are, right? And the imperfections make us want to not do anything, right? Like if I can't do this perfectly, some of us are perfectionists. I don't want to do it, so I'm just not going to do it. And then that plays into our spiritual life as well, where we say, well, I can't perfectly answer any question that anyone has about anything, so I'm just not going to share my faith. Right? It's not about that. I'm sorry, it's not about you. Don't take that in the wrong way. It's about the Holy Spirit working in you, the gifts that he's given you and empowered you with, so that you don't have to have the perfect answers. You don't have to have flawless speech. You just have to have faith in the one who calls you and faith in the one who sends you, that at the right moment, the Spirit will give you the words to say and empower you for what's next. So that's the first half. John says, believe in the testimony of the water, the blood, and the Spirit. And now let's go to verses 1 through 5. He tells us here, this is what it looks like to be a child of God, a genuine child of God. He gives us three things. The first, a genuine child of God has the right belief about who Jesus is. Paul reminds us what that is. 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, he appears to many, many more. A genuine child of God holds that truth, knows that truth, believes that truth, is set free by that truth. Second, a genuine child of God loves the Father. Loves the Father. I know we've talked about love so much. That's all John talks about. God is love. God is love. God is love. And I appreciate last week what Nicole said. She said, why does John talk so much about love? Because John wants us that when we think about God, the very first thought we have is love. When we think about God, we think about love. God is love. He wants us to equate those things intimately together. And I asked Maria for a pen. I wrote that down. I was like, that's really good. I want to write that down. I want to remember that. And then I stopped to think, and I was like, man, is that the first thing that comes to my mind when I think about God? Is that I think of God as a loving God who loves me as I am? I know it, throughout my life, that's definitely not been the first thing that's come to my mind. I sometimes, when I was younger, thought of God as like a tally keeper. He's got like a chalkboard behind him. He's like, well, let's see Ara. Okay, Ara did three good things today and two bad things. So he's one step closer to me today. I used to think of God like that. Or maybe I thought God is like a chess player. He's always moving the pieces around, right? And I'm just a little piece that gets moved around, and that's all he is. Or maybe he's a dictator. He just stands up there and points his finger and wags at you in your shame and says, shame, shame, shame. For what you did today, why can't you be better for me? See, we all got these deeply distorted views of who God is, and it impacts our lives. God is love. God is love. He lavishes his great love on us. John wants us to, when we think of God, to think of love, that our God is a loving God, slow to anger, rich in love, gracious and patient with us, slow to anger toward us, and loves us. Third, a genuine child of God keeps God's commands, which are not burdensome, John says. They're not burdensome. So let's be clear about something. A burdensome thing and a hard thing are two different things. Something can be burdensome and not hard. Something can be hard and not burdensome. For example, when we hear love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that's hard. That's hard. I don't want to love my enemy. I want to hate my enemy. I enjoy hating my enemy, right? I want to hate those who hate me. I don't want to love for them. I don't want to pray for them. That's hard. It's hard to do, but it's not burdensome. It doesn't lay guilt on us. It's freeing to pray for your enemy. It's freeing to pray for those who are against you because it releases the shackles of sin around your heart and allows you a new way to think about those who you may not agree with or those who are actively working against you. So it's hard, but it's not burdensome. A non-burdensome command is a command that is demanding, but it's freeing too. Let me give you just a simple example from real life. Maybe this will help. Many years ago, when my son was younger, he got a little scooter for his birthday, and he was so excited to take his scooter and ride around the neighborhood with it. He wanted to just go around and ride around, and so he wanted to jump on and do it right away. But we said, no, you have to wear a helmet, right? And if you have little kids, you know how fun it is to get your kid to wear a helmet. Right? It's like, it's too tight, it itches, I don't like it, blah, blah, blah. But our command, we were steadfast, you got to wear your helmet. You can't go out there without your helmet. You can't ride around on a brand new scooter that you've never done before without a helmet. Finally, he relented. He got on his helmet and he had freedom. He was able to go ride his scooter. So there was something we were unwavering on, a command, and it gave him freedom because he was able to go and ride around because he followed our command. Now, it's a simple example, but I think you get the idea, right? Something can be non-burdensome and hard, but freeing. God's commands are not burdensome, John says. They give us freedom. They remove the things that hold us down, the bitterness and pain, and help us to pray for others, to love others, and be transformed into the image of Christ more and more and more each and every day. And so we get to verses 4 and 5, the last section here. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is where I want to land today. John 16:33, take heart. I have overcome the world, John says. Jesus says. If Jesus has overcome the world and we are his children and are children of our Father, we are brothers with Jesus, then we have overcome the world as well. We have overcome. And the word overcome here means victory, to be victorious over something. Now, admittedly, most of the time we don't feel super victorious, do we? But it tells us we have overcome the world. So what does that mean? Like, what does that really mean for you, for me, living in Tippecanoe County in 2021, in this day and age? What does it mean that we're overcomers? What does it mean that we have overcome and that we are victorious? Well, let's look at it three ways, the last set of three. First, because we have overcome, we have a different path before us. We have a different path. Jesus took the path before him of the cross. He went up on the cross. He gave his life. He was raised from the dead in the physical body that he died in. And that's the hope that we confess on Easter. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us from the dead. That death does not have the final say for us. And when we're raised from the dead, our backs aren't going to hurt anymore. Our minds will be clear. Our hearts will be right. We won't need any wheelchairs or walkers or anything like that because our bodies will no longer be wasting away. We will be renewed in new bodies. So in a very real way, we have overcome the world. Death is not the end. We have a resurrection hope that we look forward to in our resurrected Savior. And because of that, we have a different path before us. Our path does not end at the end of our life. Earthly life, I should say. Our path continues in new bodies with a new hope that we can hold on to. This means, church, that whatever the world sends our way, take heart. We have an ultimate hope in the resurrection. We have overcome the world. Hold on to that hope. Do we live that way? Or are we living like this life is all that there is? You have a different path than the rest of the world. Walk that path. Second, we have a different purpose. We got a different purpose. You're going to kind of get sick of me saying this, but we have a different purpose for why we're living. We're not being bound by the ways of the world. And anyone who overcomes is called to a different purpose. Romans 12:2. We do not conform to the ways of this world. We do not conform to the ways of this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds in Christ Jesus. In America, in 2021, it's very easy to get sucked into something that tries to conform you to its image rather than transform you into the image of Christ. Let me just give you some simple examples. The easy softballs, right? Money, wealth, the lure of more and more to try and conform you into its image. It will say that this is what matters. Your retirement is all that matters. This is all that matters. It will conform you, and then it will consume you if you're not careful. Politics, church, we all know brothers and sisters, and maybe I'm speaking to some of you now who have been sucked into the ugly vortex of political factions in our midst. Alt-right, far left, everything else out there, I don't even know. Our politics in America today are no longer about policy or practice, it's about villainization and power, and it will conform you, and then it will consume you if you're not careful. Do not be conformed, church, by the patterns of this world. We have a different purpose, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. We who are the genuine children of God have to live with a different purpose in our life. We have overcome this world, so don't keep conforming to it. There's nothing wrong, now hear me on this, nothing wrong with making sure your retirement is all set. There's nothing wrong with engaging in politics and voting. I'm not saying that. But when those things are conforming us rather than us as the people of God transforming them, then we have a problem. We are overcomers. We must be transforming this world. Live as those who have overcome, transforming and not conforming to this world. Lastly, we have a different perspective. We should overcome. We who overcome, we have a different perspective on this life and this world and what God has given us of our time on this earth. Now, I want to show an illustration here. I'm going to steal this from another pastor, but this is not my illustration. It's Pastor Francis Chan. If you've read any of his stuff, he has this illustration. I'm going to try and throw this and see if I don't hit anyone. Cool. Okay. Didn't go very far. It's okay. I tried. I got this cable. All right. This cable goes about here, and if we actually stretched it out, it would go quite a ways away. Okay. Now, I want you to imagine with me, because I don't have a cable this long. This cable goes out the door, makes a right, it gets onto Lindbergh, it goes left. This cable goes all the way down to the bypass, maybe it passes a few of your houses. And it makes a left on the bypass, it's going to head toward Lafayette, it's going to head toward Crawfordsville, heads towards Indianapolis, goes all the way down there. Eventually it makes it out of Indiana, this cable goes all the way to Kentucky, this cable goes down to Central America, to South America, and it makes its way around the world 2, 3, 4 times. Are you envisioning that with me? The world's longest cable, okay. This cable represents eternity. It goes on and on and on and on with no end. That's eternity. On and on. Something we really can't imagine. It's hard to even like fathom eternity with God, but this is that cable, on and on and on. This piece here is your life on earth. This is it. This is, let's see, if the Lord blesses you, you get 80 years maybe, 90 years, who knows. This is where you're born. This is, you get married here, you can have kids here, maybe this is the end of life. Some of us are here, some of us find ourselves here, some of us find ourselves here. And everything the world tells us is that this is what matters the most of all. This, worry about this here, worry about this time, worry about this time, worry about this time. But as those with a different perspective, we know that we have all this time too. We have things that we make decisions about that are going to affect eternity, not just our time on earth as well. In reality, we have years and years and years and years to live in eternity with God. And the world will tell you, make a decision here that impacts here and here that impacts here. But we have an opportunity as followers of Christ to make decisions all through here that impact this, that impact eternity for our own lives, for our neighbors, for those that are around us. And that's what it means to live with an eternal perspective. That the climax of our life is not these 80, 90, 100 years. We have eternity to look forward to. We have a way of eternal life to look forward to. A kingdom that is to come to look forward to. A kingdom that we are called to be on earth as God's people. So it's not just these years. These years impact these years, of course, they do. But it's more than this. And as the followers of Christ, we have all this, and this, and this, and this, and on, and on, and on, and on to consider as God's people. If you knew that you had all this still to live, how would you live differently right here? Or here? Or here? How would you live differently in all these different places? How would that eternal perspective influence the way that you lived your life? Because as people who have overcome, we have a different path, we have a different purpose, we have a different perspective because of what Jesus has done for us. And while we were in the darkness, he came down to us in a rescue pod. He pulled us, he moved into the neighborhood, he pulled us out of the darkness into his glorious light and life and love. And we are overcomers because Jesus has overcome. We are overcomers because Jesus has overcome. And we have a different way to live, a different purpose to live for, a different message than the rest of the world, a message of freedom and hope and salvation that we have experienced, that we are called to bring to this world. So are we living, church? Is Riverside living as a group of people that have overcome? Or are we being conformed into an image that we shouldn't be conformed to? Or are we practicing being transformed into the image of our Savior? That's a question for you to answer for yourself, as a family, as a church community. How are we living into that, that we are ones who have overcome? The worship team's going to come up. I'm going to pray in a second here, and we're going to sing a song. It might be new to some of you. It's an older song, but it's called Overcome. It's called Overcome, and there's a beautiful truth in it. It comes from the book of Revelation. It says that we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and that is the good news that we confess today. And so if you pick it up, feel free to sing it. It's a beautiful song. Otherwise, let the words just wash over you, the truth that we have overcome because of what Jesus has done. Let me pray. Lord, help us this morning to put things in perspective, to not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed through you, Jesus. Be transformed by what you are doing and who you are. Help us as a church. Help us as individuals. Help us as your people to live into your great love and your kindness and your mercy. Help us to know what to let go of and what to step into, what different path you want us to go, what different purpose, what different perspective we have for our lives, what that looks like in each of our lives. We thank you, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.